says. 1 Kings 18, we're back talking about the days of Elijah. Why don't you stand with me, please? We're going to read the same verses that we did last Sunday. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels of water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did, and did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that today, if we're away, you would turn our hearts back again. That we would experience a change of heart, a change of lives, a change of direction. That sacrifices would be made once again to a living God that wants our best. Lord, I pray that every person here in this room knows you as their personal Savior. And if not, then today would be the day that they'd pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and experience knowing you personally. Lord, bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Obviously, last Sunday we were here and we talked about the 5 prayers that need to be said. And I don't know about you, but as I look at some of these things and I go over the message again in my office, and we talked about how sacrifices are no longer made. Obviously, Jesus was the last sacrifice. He came, Hebrews said, once for all. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And he took your place. He took my place. But no longer, thankfully, do we have to kill a bullock or a ram or a sheep or a turtle dove. All of those blood sacrifices are done because Jesus Christ was the last blood sacrifice. But what happened in the Old Testament, what happened was going on is when they offered the sacrifice, after the sacrifice was made, they prayed to God. Now the prayer should not stop. The sacrifices can stop because that's a done deal, but the prayer of the sacrifice should not stop. So we talked about the 5 prayers that should be prayed. We said salvation, dedication, family, praise, and testimony, and service. And then as I was thinking about all this, you know what? Along with those things, the Bible still talks about sacrifice. The Bible talks about a living sacrifice. And so if I could revisit these points very quickly, there are sacrifices that need to be made from every person when it comes to standing before an almighty God. And that first sacrifice is the same as the prayers we talked about last week. The first sacrifice is a sacrifice of salvation. And let me tell you something. Living for Christ, choosing Christ, knowing Christ is the greatest relationship that you will ever have. I want you to know on this side, if you will, I struggle to figure out how I'm going to explain this, but let's just say over here to your left. No, really, salvation should be to your right. So let's say salvation is over here. I hate going to the left on anything, but anyway. So let's say that salvation, this is my salvation experience over here, and then over here, I was lost. Now, the reality of it is, while a person is lost and they don't know Christ as their personal Savior, and someone comes to them and says, do you know the Lord? Have you ever trusted Him? And sometimes that's like saying blah, 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 blah. They don't understand what you're talking about. But usually, God, there's no question in my mind, at some point in everyone's life, God gives you a clear revelation of Himself, and He does that in a manifold of ways. We can't get into all of them, but one way is you recognizing that your life is not working. And you say, man, I'm just trying and trying and trying. No matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I play, no matter how hard I try, all the things that I've tried, I just can't seem to get it. And I'm miserable and I'm broken. And maybe you're on drugs, you're an alcohol, whatever. And you just realize your life is not working. Your marriage is falling apart. You're going into bankruptcy. All the terrible things that this world can handle, you're experiencing those. Well, hello, God may be trying to get your attention. And in that process, you realize, but you know what? I want you to know that before Christ, you don't know how good it is over here. You're clueless on that. So over here, you're listening to some of the things that, well, you know, Christians, they don't do this, and they don't do this, and, you know, and they you're just really, you're going to give up. All of those things, at some point, when you trust Christ, a sacrifice has to be made, and that sacrifice is yourself. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, that Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God who gave me, who died for me and gave himself for me. Okay, who loved me and gave himself for me. So here I am, but right now, before, I'm lost. I don't know what's with Christ. I've never experienced with Christ. And you've got to decide that your repentance is turning your back on your old life. You can't take all of this with you. You're leaving it behind in salvation. So the sacrifice is dying to your old self and coming over here and being born again with Jesus Christ. And you've heard us talk in this church, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Okay? So you've got to die to yourself over here. Come to Christ, and you don't really know. This is a scary decision, and I don't know. And trust me, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you know what? Somewhere, you've got to forget about yourself. Die to your old self. The first sacrifice that needs to be made is kiss off the old life and come over to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. It's worth the trip. Amen? And those of us that know Christ, I have zero regrets. The Apostle Paul was an incredible individual that had accumulated many, many, many rewards and awards. And the world looked at him and the Pharisees looked at him and said, man, there's our guy right there. And what's he doing? He's out persecuting Christians because he thinks in doing so he's getting closer to God. He had a Damascus Road experience. He was saved. God confronted him. If you're lost here this morning, it's very possible that God is confronting you right now, saying you need Christ. You may not see a bright light like the Apostle Paul did, but just as real, you're recognizing that you need to trust Christ as your Savior, and there's a war going on. And Paul had all these awards. But once he got over here and had trusted Christ, he said, all of those things that I counted great are nothing but a loss, a waste of time to me. And in today's vernacular, he called it a pile of manure. He did. And you're really? Pistol Pete Maravich, one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived, died playing a pickup game, I think, with James Dobson. He had all the stuff. He met Jesus Christ. He used to drive around in a Porsche. He had all the money, all the fame. Everybody knew him. But once he came to Christ, all of that stuff didn't matter to him anymore. And if you asked him about it, he said, that's not who I am anymore. None of that stuff matters to me. All that mattered to him was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he walked away from all of that stuff. Now, he didn't live in poverty, but he realized all of those pursuits. I'm saying the first sacrifice we make is a sacrifice of salvation. Let me tell you something, folks. It's no sacrifice. But I'd understand it if you thought that it was until you experience Christ. And then all of us that are Christians said, listen, don't worry, you won't miss it. But I understand the struggle. Sacrifice. Not only that, once we make that sacrifice of salvation, then once we're in Christ, Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I've come to Christ. I'm saved. I know Christ is in my heart. I'm starting to get that feeling of that relationship with Christ. It's like when I married Emily, We were in love, but not really. You can say, Stan, are you serious? Not by where we're at now. Not even close. You don't marry your soulmate. They become your soulmate. This idea, I met my soulmate, baloney. That's a lie from I don't know where. But you don't marry your soulmate. You get to know, they become your soulmate. You get to know them, all of that. Well, the reality of it is, when I met Christ, I didn't know him. I didn't realize all the good deal I was going to get with him. But the longer I walk with him, the more that I love him, the more I appreciate him, and I realize that I want to dedicate my life to him. Nothing else is as important as Jesus Christ. But to do that, you might have to sacrifice some things and some goals that you had before that weren't sinful. Let's say that you were a baseball player and you found out that you came to Christ and you always wanted to pursue baseball, but you realize that the call of God is more important in your life. And so you give up baseball and become a preacher. That's the story of Jerry Mick. He was a tremendous baseball player. If you ever played ball with him, he was in a league all his own. There's articles that were written up about him at the time out in Springfield, out in Missouri. And he realized, you know what, baseball is not as important to me than Jesus Christ. And he surrendered to the call of the ministry. And he's the pastor at Cross Point Church today because he realized that a dedication, a sacrifice to the Lord was much more important than anything that baseball had to offer. I don't have as good a story as that. But I think you'll realize that when you decide that you're going to follow Jesus Christ, there's a sacrifice that has to be made that you're going to put. They're not sinful. They're not wrong. Come winter, the snow will be on the ground. Come Sunday morning, if you got a snowmobile in the garage, you think, boy, wouldn't it be great to be on the snowmobile? And yes, it would be. But you decide you'll come to church instead. Some things are not wrong, but you realize there are priorities in life that are more important than some personal pleasures that have no... And there's just a million instances that we can talk about that. Sacrifice of salvation. Next one's a sacrifice of dedication, but I'll tell you... Jim Elliot, right? What did he say? He said, someone said, only this life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And Jim Elliot said, a man is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. That's dedication. And I'll tell you, whatever you do for Jesus Christ, there's gold, silver, and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and stubble. And the things you do for you is wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to be burned up by fire. But the gold, silver, and precious stones that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. And years ago, I was on a pitch that I haven't talked about for a long time, but this question I used to ask quite often, what are you doing that'll last forever? You can be doing things that will last forever. Come Tuesday night, working with young people on Sunday night, that will last forever. Show as an adult, you know what? Young people, I have never forgotten the adults that treated me like I was somebody when I was little. And I've not forgotten the ones that didn't. That's the truth. We remember them. Sad to say, some kids remember me as the one that didn't treat them special. But I'll tell you what, if you're willing to dedicate your life to the things of the Lord, it'll last forever. Sacrifice of salvation, dedication, there's a sacrifice of family. You know, I'll tell you what, sometimes there's a war on Sunday morning of who's in charge and whether you come to church or not. Happens. I talk to parents all the time, well, my kids really don't like to come to church. Well, some of that's on us, but some of that's on you. How's the attitude about church in your house? Oh, Sunday's coming, and, you know, I'd rather do this, but you know what we do as Christians? We go to church. Well, that's bogus. If you're here because you feel like it's your duty to do, it's wonderful to do your duty, but the reality of it is I hope you're doing this because you want to, not because you have to. That you recognize there's a relationship there. There's some things I do with my wife that I just love to do because I want to, because I love her. And there ought to be a love relationship with the Lord that you just love him so much that the thought of having to do something ought not ever cross your mind. I think if I said, come on, honey, we said Friday night we'd go out. I don't want to go, but let's go. I'm sure she'd really appreciate that. And I wonder how much God's impressed with, well, I don't want to be in church on Sunday morning or going. I wonder how much he loves that. Family, you can take things to heaven with you, or you can leave things behind. And I don't know about you, but I want my family to go to heaven with me. And the only way that's going to happen is if they see you and I enjoying what we do. Now, I love church. I love being here. I love being around you people. I grew up wanting to hunt and fish because I saw my father loving hunting and fishing. And I wanted to do those things because I saw him having a good time doing it. I see things going on. I see people do that. And I think, wow, I think I'd like to try that. Why? Because I see the joy that it brings other people. And I'll tell you what, the joy that Christ gives us ought to be something that people are attracted to. And if that's not happening, then you need to pray like David did, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. This ought to be something we love doing. And your family ought to see that. Sacrifice of your family. Sacrifice of praise and testimony. Let's offer a sacrifice of praise continually unto the Lord, Hebrews 13:15. And then obviously a sacrifice of service. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? And I'll tell you what, I can't think of a time where I'm sorry I did something for the Lord. I can't think of a time where I preached a message and thought, gee whiz, I wish I hadn't given an invitation. I can't think of a time where I quoted God's words, gee whiz, I wish I hadn't used the Bible. You'll never be sorry when you just serve the Lord. Just be a servant. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Three of you know about that. Took upon him the greatest days of our life are not in leading, but in serving. Being a servant to others. Those are the sacrifices that need to be made, and we'll get on to the rest of this. And so the altar was repaired, the prayers was prayed, the sacrifices were made. The next thing that Elijah did is it came to pass, in verse number 36 of 1 Kings 18, it came to pass the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's the prayer or the statement that Elijah made. He stated his condition. I want you to know right now, that folks, that as Christians, we probably don't pray like we should. Would you agree with that? Okay? It's just a recognition. I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad about. We probably don't pray like we should. There are different reasons. Sin, we know that we're not right with the Lord. We're not willing to deal with it. Some of it is saying, well, you know, Pastor, I've prayed in the past. It just doesn't seem to work for me. I can't seem to get my prayers answered. If you're being honest, every one of us would say there's been times where it doesn't seem like God's answering my prayers. So I just want to give you just a little itinerary, if you will, in your prayer life. It's not my model. This is Elijah's model. Here's a way you can get your prayers answered. Number one, state your condition. Tell the Lord who you are. Lord, Stan, you know who I am. I ain't much. Just want you to know that I'd like to have a conversation with you today. I want you to know I'm sorry for my sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I know you won't get anywhere. Lord, you know I have this sin that I'm not willing to get rid of. I really enjoy it, and it's done me a lot of good, and I just want you to know that it's there, but you and I have an understanding. What a joke. That doesn't work, does it? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you got some pet going on, we'll have communion tonight. One of the things about communion is a time to cleanse yourself. Talk things over. Because my New Testament Bible tells me that when they had communion in sin, God struck some of them dead. Amen. Oh, Pastor, you can't say that. You know what? That's what happened. Now, if you take communion tonight and you're out of God's will and you know it, you're on your own. And I don't care to be around you, to be honest with you. I don't want you to take me down with you. So, well, that's not very loving. I'm telling you, we serve an awesome, holy God. And this idea of he's that good buddy in the sky that whenever I'm in trouble, I call out to him and he bails me out. That's not how prayer is answered. So Elijah comes to the Lord, and he says in verse 36, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let this be known that thou art God. Thou art God. Say that with me. Thou art God. Key to getting your prayers answered, number one, is let God be God. You don't have to answer me, but if you and God ever had a misunderstanding about anything, you ever had a feeling that he wasn't doing things quite like he should, and if you were in charge, you'd do it different? And we just think, you know, there's a crowd out there, that name it, claim it crowd, that says if you just tell God what you want, he has to do it. Well, that makes you God and him not. You're God, he's the servant. Well, that's not how it is. Let God be God. You're struggling with an illness? How's that going to go? I don't know, but let God be God. You're in financial difficulty? You don't know? We can help you with that starting tomorrow night. Dave Ramsey course. Just throwing that out to you. But the reality of it is, whatever the situation is, trust God. Say that with me. Trust God. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. But let God be God. Elijah stopped straight up and he said, Lord God, he identified who he was. And he said, let it be known, you're God in Israel. You ought to be saying in your house, let it be known at 271 Griffin Road that God Almighty is God at 271 Griffin Road. It's not Stan, it's not Emily, it's not the kids, although sometimes it seems like the kids are running the show, and we've all experienced that, but let God be God. He's in charge. We're just there. Then Elijah goes on and he says, point number two, I am your servant. Say that with me. I am your servant. Now, is that true? Is that true? Paul, many times when he started out his letters, Paul, a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Stan Griffin, a servant of Jesus Christ. Emily Griffin, a servant of Jesus Christ. Daniel, servant of the living God. His own king called him that. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God. I've told Emily to put that on my tombstone. Stan Griffin, servant of the living God. I hope that's who I am. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes I'm not. But I'll tell you what, if you want to have your prayers answered, you want to make sure that God is God, and you recognize that you're nobody. Because that's all a servant is. A servant just does what he's told to do. Do this, do that. All through the Bible, there are pictures and stories of slaves. And of course, we're against slavery, but we're not against slavery to God Almighty. Because that's who we are. We are servants to him. And the third thing he says that is critical, you're God, I am your servant, verse number 36, and I have done all these things at thy word. Everything I've done, Lord, I've done because you told me to do it. Nothing outside of that. You're God. I'm your servant. I've done everything you told me to do. Question. Sitting here this morning at 10:50 a.m., September 18th, 2016, can every one of us sit here and say, I've done everything God has asked me to do? Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? And we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. You're God. I'm your servant. I've done everything you asked me to do. And then he went on and he prayed a 63-word prayer in your King James Version Bible. I counted them. Let's read the prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Before that, he told who he was, and then he stated his condition. You're God, I'm your servant, I've done everything you told me to do. Then in verse number 37, he stated his request. You're God, I'm your servant, I've done everything you told me to do. Then he was in a position where he could ask something from God. He stated his request. We go on, verse 38, we see the fire fell. But really, what happened was he stated his request, and then he stood back and he watched for the results. He watched for the results. And if you and I will be honest, many times we've talked to the Lord and we're watching for the results. And the world is watching for the results. Because you and I will say, let's say I'll pick on Scott. Scott says, you know, I've got this issue. And I'll say, well, Scott, I want you to know I'll be praying about that. Scott's watching to see if prayer works. The worst thing you could do after saying that to Scott is not pray for him. That's the worst thing you can do, because Scott, maybe he's a lost person that needs a touch from God. God's in that business. And let's say I said, Scott, I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to know that we'll see what happens, and then I go away and I forget Scott. And so I don't pray. You know what? God's not answering what's not being said. So if I'm not praying for a guy that I said I would pray for, and it doesn't happen, not only does God not answer that prayer, Scott thinks prayer doesn't work. Because you said you'd pray, and I'm expecting that you are. And when you don't, nothing happens. Yeah, someone said they'd pray for me before. A lot of good that did. You know who that's on? That's on me. So what needs to happen is, if you say you're going to pray for someone, you had better mean that. You'd better write it down. You ought to burn it in your brain. You better make sure you're praying for those you said you would, because there's incredible consequences if you don't. But having said that, now, after you do pray, that person you said you're praying for, they're watching. You're watching. I don't know if the fire's going to fall or not. I don't know what's going to become of it or not. But I'll tell you what, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So diligently, I'm going to talk to the Lord about it, and God's going to do what God's going to do. Let God be God. But don't stop trusting him. Make sure he's God, you're as a servant, and you've done everything you're supposed to do. And then if you go back in 1 Kings 17, we're out of time, but if you look at the record there, God takes care of him by a brook. The brook dries up, and he says, I've got a widow woman, a single woman with a son that's going to sustain you. And he goes there, she has meager resources, but God sustains them. Then the son dies. She goes to the man of God and says, are you reminding me of my sin? There must have been something in her past she felt like God was judging her for. God met with, Elijah met with God, prayed for the boy. God brought life back into him. He was raised from the dead. And she looked at Elijah, and this is so indicting to me. Now I know you're a man of God, because your prayers were answered. Christian, can people tell that we are God's people, that we are a man of God, that we are a woman of God because of the way we talk to God and people see the results? And I'm telling you, if not, that ought to bother us. Prayers are answered in a couple of different ways, and with this I'll close. I was at someone's house this week, and they had called me on the phone and said they had some renovations to do on their house, and they said, I realize you're busy, and I said, look, I said, I am busy. I don't know when I can get to it, but I'm going to get to it as soon as I can. I just don't know when that'll be, and they said, that's fine, and the conversation was over. It just worked out that on Friday I was able to go by and do what we had talked about. His wife wasn't there. But he said to me, my wife prayed that you would be here today, because it was just working out, and it'll be so helpful if Stan could just come on this day, and it would really make things come together. I thought, isn't that slick? Because I didn't have any idea. I don't know how God just happened to work out. I believe God answered that prayer. I didn't have anything to do with that. It's just the way it worked out. I'm up to Holub working on a Monday, left Emily behind. I left Sunday night. I'm up there and doing my thing, and in pulls my wife and kids. Just drove up. Got up early, drove up. There they are. It's 3 hours one way. They walk in. You don't know how great I felt about that. And you can say, oh, what's the big deal? Just, I'm telling you, if you're watching for God working, a lot of times he's just working in the little things. God does things for us. We do things for our kids, just little things. And if they appreciate it, we do bigger things. If they don't appreciate it, they get nothing. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I think sometimes God's doing little things for us all the time. We're so ungrateful. We're so unnoticing. We think God's not working. Let me tell you something. God's always working. And then there's the other kind of prayer. I think he's answering those little things all the time if we just open our eyes and turn off the TV and shut off Facebook and see what God's doing. Pardon my little diatribe there. But I think there's also another kind of prayer where the fire from heaven falls. Where every now and then there's just an incredible thing that takes place. God doesn't always do it. But every now and then, something happens where there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever the hand of God was present, and he decided that that situation just wasn't going to go like it looked like it was going to go, and he stopped it, healed it, changed it, fixed it, whatever it called for, and the whole world recognizes that the fire fell. Now, shame on us when we want that to happen every day. That's not how God operates. But I'll tell you what, he does do that. And when he does, by golly, you make sure you recognize him, give him the honor and glory for it, and thank him for it. Because my God can do anything. And he has. And he will. If you and I will let God be God, we'll be his servant. And for every one of us that recognizes something that needs to be done, he's asked us to do that's not getting done, by golly, if we want our prayers answered, we need to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to have power in prayer with you, not because we want power, but because we recognize that we serve a prayer-answering God, that we need you. We need you to do those incredible things. We need you to do those small things. And we need to do it because we say that we believe in prayer, and there are skeptics watching that need to be convinced. And we are the only gospel they'll ever read until they come to Christ. And I'm afraid a lot of our gospels need to be revised. I pray every person here knows you as their personal Savior, that they're willing to sacrifice their old life and come over into the light of Jesus Christ. They're living in darkness, and they don't realize what a good deal you are, but if they would just taste and see, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, and then tell someone they prayed that prayer, oh my, what a great change. What a great journey they would be on. How exciting that would be. Lord, there are folks here that need to dedicate their life to Jesus Christ. There are folks that need to give their family their praise and testimony, their service. There are folks that need to say, Lord, I'm sorry you asked me to do something. I've not done it, and I'm going to. Whatever the occasion, whatever the need, Lord, we want power with you. If this church is going to be anything, it has to have power with you. If we're going to accomplish anything, there needs to be time and prayer with you. But we're not interested in this journey alone. So lead us, guide us, walk with us, use us. You're God. I'm your servant. And I'm working on doing everything you told me to do. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name.